Right, would you take your Bibles tonight? Let's go to the book of Judges, please. To the book of Judges, chapter number 12. Judges, chapter number 12. And if I fall over, I may have fainted or I'm slain in the spirit. Either way, come rescue me. Come rescue me. No, we'll be all right. It has been amazing, though, to see the healing process. I got to visit somebody in the hospital here recently with Pastor Morris, who is also in a motorcycle accident. And he was in the intensive care unit and all plugged up and oxygen on his mask or on his face and casting on his arm and just oxygen and all the beeping and all the monitors. And it was quite the out-of-body experience, I'll say that. He was an older gentleman, but I don't know, I just felt like I was just looking at myself. If I could go back on June 9th, June 10th, when I would wake up and be in that hospital room, if I could go back, what would I say to myself? And what the choir sang this morning was just so fitting. There is hope. There is hope. And the thing about hope is, if you saw it right in front of you, then it's not something you've hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If I could see what God was going to do, if I could see in the future all those that would bless and pray, if I could see all that, then where would my faith be? I want to say your faith is simply looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking at Judges chapter 12, and tonight I want to speak on a subject called Pronounce It Right. Pronounce it right. The Word of God says in Judges chapter 12, verse 1, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said to Jephthah, 'Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire.' And Jephthah said unto them, 'I and my people were at a great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore, then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me?' Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, 'Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.' And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, 'Let me go over,' that the men of Gilead would say unto him, 'Art thou an Ephraimite?' If he said, 'No,' then said they unto him, 'Say now Shibboleth.' And he said, 'Sibboleth,' for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. There fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. I'm not very good at English. And I think if we just said how many of you are not good with English, there would be a great majority and we'd all be in unison and the Lord would be pleased and we would leave. English was certainly not my favorite topic in school or academia, because I just couldn't pronounce some words right. I remember the day that I went to order coffee at a coffee place, perhaps Starbucks, and I decided that I want an extra shot of that concentrated coffee. And so I said, "Can I please have an extra shot of espresso?" Now, my friend was more cultured than me. He was, well, the son of a doctor, so he had coffee all the time. And he laughed at me, and he said, "What did you say?" I said, "I want an extra shot of espresso." And he said, "Dude, that's not it. It's espresso." And I said, "You're kidding me." And he said, "No, I'm not." And I said, I'm going to Google it, because that's what I do. And I Googled it, and sure enough, there's no X in espresso. Now, some of you are Googling it right now. Now, I'm telling you, it's the truth. It's espresso. What if I went up to the barista and I said, I'd like to have a tall hot mocha, please, with an extra shot of espresso. And she said, sir, because you have said espresso, you must go to jail for 10 years. I just mispronounced it. In this passage of Scripture, they are not at a coffee house speaking it to a barista and ordering an extra shot of espresso. They are simply trying to say a particular word correctly. And because the Ephraimites failed to say this word correctly with the right pronunciation, there slew at that time, the Gileadites killed of the Ephraimites 42,000 people. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of times we come to stories like this, and perhaps you're probably hearing this for the first time. You're like, dude, I have no idea that was in the Scripture. I said that when I read it. I was like, I had no idea that was in there. I've read the Bible before, but I was like, man, all because of a mispronunciation? They messed up on the word just a little bit. And because of that, 42,000 people have died. And we could probably take this out of context and build up a case against God. But God is just. He is the only one that is just. We look at particular situations. We look at different parties. We look at different scenarios that are taking place. And we can try to perform some sort of judgment on them based upon our own sense of justice. But there is only one who is truly just, who holds all justice in his hands, and his name is God. And one day, the justice of God will be fulfilled. When we come to this book of Judges in chapter number 12, we're introduced to a group of people called the Ephraimites. If we were to go back into Genesis, we would find Joseph, the prince of Egypt, now has two sons. The name of the younger son was Ephraim. The name of the older one was Manasseh. Joseph brings his young boys to his father, Jacob. And he wants his father to bless his children. And his father's eyes are now growing dim and he can't really see correctly. And the two sons are brought before him. Manasseh is brought to the right side of Jacob. Ephraim is brought to the left side of Jacob. The right hand would be the hand of blessing. The blessing that God gave to Abraham and Isaac has now been passed down to Jacob, and it is about to be passed down to Manasseh. And as Jacob lifts his elderly hands and he is about ready, he's in his final days, Joseph is looking upon with anticipation, my son Manasseh is going to be blessed. My son Manasseh is receiving the inherited blessing from God. All of a sudden, Jacob does this. He switches his hands to where his right hand is no longer going to be placed upon Manasseh, but now his right hand, the hand of blessing, is placed upon Ephraim, and the left hand is placed upon Manasseh. And he begins to bless Ephraim and say that you will be a great people. You will multiply. You will be very fruitful in all the land. And this whole time, Joseph begins to freak out. And he says, Dad, Dad, stop. And Joseph actually tries to lift off the hands of Jacob from off his sons. And he says, Dad, do you know what you have done? Jacob says, I know exactly what I have done. Yes, Manasseh will be a great people. Manasseh will be a multiplied people, but Ephraim will be greater. And now we have come years down the road after Moses, after Joshua, and now the 12 tribes of Jacob, or the 12 sons of Jacob, have multiplied their families into tribes and into their own governments and into their own cultures and into their own dialects. You have Ephraim, who settled on the western side of the Jordan River. You have Manasseh, who is divided into two portions. Half of Manasseh on the northern side of Ephraim, and then the other half of Manasseh on the eastern side of Jordan, north of Gilead. And so since ever since this blessing has been switched, there has been a tremendous jealousy and confrontation between Manasseh and Ephraim. In the year around 930 BC, it would be Ephraim who would be at the very center of all the tribes coming together and actually dividing between the northern tribes of Judah and the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah. It was Ephraim who was at the very center of it all. Ephraim would produce great men. Joshua would be out of that tribe. He was an Ephraimite. But the Ephraimites have this tendency that everything is all about them. That everything is centered around them. They tended to be in the center of all the other tribes of multicultural and trade. But there was one group of people, there was one place that they would not go to, and that was Manasseh. Can you imagine being the older brother, knowing that you were to receive that blessing, and now all of a sudden you're seeing your younger brother get blessed? I remember when I was in college and starting to get out of college, my younger brother, my parents, I don't know what happened to them, and I don't know what happens in all parents, but as you get more and more kids, the first one you beat to death, the last one you serve them cake and ice cream and you give them gifts, and they're treated like a grandchild, and I don't understand it. And I remember witnessing this firsthand, and I said, "Mom and Dad, what's going on? I'm scarred up here, and now he's got sweet teeth, and he's just spoiled." Can you imagine even so much more if the younger brother became the greatest city, the greatest people, knowing that that was supposed to be you? Manasseh and Ephraim did not get along. If we jump back in chapter 11, verse number 1 of Judges 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite." Okay, now where are the Gileadites? The Gileadites were a smaller group of people that were somewhat adopted by the people of Manasseh and by the people of Ephraim. There would be inter-tribe commerce between those two because of the Gileadites. Now, because of the jealousy and the anger that the Ephraimites had against Manasseh, the Ephraimites were not too kind to the Gileadites. So the Gileadites remained in Manasseh. They remained their own separate people within the tribe of Manasseh. This is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 11. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah." Verse number 6. "And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye coming to me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Verse number 11. "Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all the words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" Now there's tremendous conflict. You have the smaller tribe who is now, they kicked out one dude named Jephthah because he was the son of a harlot. He was a big scourge on their name and against their city. So they kicked him out. Jephthah becomes a great man, hangs out with some well-to-do fellows. And now the people of Ammon, who are on the further west side or the eastern side of the Jordan River, they are now oppressing these Gileadites. They're an easy target. They really don't belong to a certain group of people. They're their own entity. Well, they realize that we need a captain, and so they call for Jephthah again. Jephthah says, you kicked me out, guys. All right, if you're going to want me to come be your captain for this little battle, then I don't want to just be your captain. I want to be your leader. And they agreed to that. Jephthah begins to write this letter to the children of to the people of Ammon and say, why are you doing this? What is happening? And from verse 13 all the way down to verse number 27, it is a letter as to why there is this conflict, because the children of Ammon wouldn't let Joshua pass through, and now there's this scourge, and now there's this oppression. Well, Jephthah asks God to help with this battle. Jephthah realizes that the only way to fight this battle against the children of Ammon, because he doesn't have the people of Manasseh, he doesn't have the people of Ephraim, he doesn't have any other tribes with him, it is all on him to save his people. God gives him a tremendous victory on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And this is where we are in verse number 1 of chapter 12. And if you haven't fallen asleep, congratulations. Hang in there. This is where we are. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward. Where did they go? They went to the people of Gilead. They crossed Jordan. A large group of people, a soldiering amount of people, have now crossed Jordan from their place on the western side, and they've crossed Jordan onto the eastern side, and they've come to speak to Jephthah. Because even though the Gileadites didn't really belong to a certain group of people, they remained as locals in the half-tribe of Manasseh. When they gained that great victory from Ammon, along with a great victory comes tremendous spoils and wealth and garments and swords and shields and artillery and all these other things that now Manasseh had. Well, this makes Ephraim jealous. They come all this way, and they say, well, why didn't you come and tell us you were doing this? And they say, we did. We called out to you. We said, why don't you come with us? We wrote letters to you. Come, be a part of this. Come, and you can be a part of this war, but you'll be a part of the spoils. Come over Jordan and be with us. But the children of Ephraim rejected that letter. They rejected that invitation. And now they have found themselves on the wrong side of Jordan. And Jephthah says, are you now, did you come with all these soldiers? Did you come out to fight against me now? And this stirs up the anger of the Ephraimites. And Jephthah and the Gileadites fight against the children of Ephraim. And God gives them a victory. And this victory now causes the children of Ephraim to scatter on the wrong side of Jordan. Well, Jephthah is a very wise man. And he is not willing to let any enemy remain in his home. He's going to clean house. But the problem is they're all scattered. Are we just going to run around all of Gilead and all of Manasseh and try to find them? What he did was he took bands of men, garrisons of men, and along the 20-mile stretch of the Jordan River, there were certain places called fords or passages that you were able to cross with a horse, able to cross on your feet. You were able to cross at the right time along these fords or passages of Jordan. And so Jephthah, in the areas that they reigned of Gilead and of Manasseh, he set up these garrisons of men all along Jordan in front of these passages. And anybody who is wanting to cross over onto the western side of Jordan had one simple task. You see, it wasn't about the dress. They all dressed alike. I think they all wore brown robes, right? We've seen the shows. They're all of the same descent. They have the same skin color. They look the same. The same height. They have the same jobs. How are we going to know if this person who wants to cross is our friend or our enemy? Because if the enemy remains, there will always be danger. And Jephthah was wanting to put peace back in the land, and that was to ensure that all the enemy was defeated. So, how are we going to do this? In Gilead and Manasseh, as all different regions do, they developed dialects. I remember when our family moved to North Carolina for the first time. We went from Ohio to North Carolina, and my mom went to a place called Aldi. And she asked for a cart. And the woman said, "You mean a buggy?" My mom, "Buggy? Who calls it a buggy?" We all speak English, but man, there's some people who speak it differently. I remembered when y'all became such a beautiful thing to say. Y'all. Isn't it just wonderful? Isn't it beautiful? It just makes you smile when you say it. I remember hearing some phrases. My previous pastor, he was a coal miner from West Virginia. And he's been a West Virginia mountain boy his whole life. And he just had some crazy phrases that he would say. I knew English. I knew the word, but I had no idea what he was saying. Different regions have different dialects. Same thing with the half-tribe of Manasseh and Gilead on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They said, "We have this word. This word kind of sounds like another word that they use, but this is our word. If they are part of this tribe, if they are familiar with us, if they have had relationships with us, if they've worked with us, and we recognize them as a friend, they will understand our dialect." So they said, "Here's the word. The word is Shibboleth." Now, the word Shibboleth means ears of grain. So the top part of the wheat, the harvestable part of the wheat, or the grain, Shibboleth. So here comes a guy, or here comes a band of men, let's say, from the Ephraimites. They look like they're people from Gilead. They look like they're people from Manasseh. How are we going to tell if these are friends or foe? And they would ask them, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And they would say, no, we're not Ephraimites. No. They said, "Okay, say the word Shibboleth." And they would repeat it, but because they weren't familiar with it, just as if you were to walk into another region of this world and try to repeat something in Cantonese or try to repeat something in Italian, you may think you're saying the right thing, but they know you're saying something completely different. And so here they are, the people of Gilead said, "All right, say the word Shibboleth." And they would repeat it, but it wouldn't be the same. It would be Sibboleth. The word Sibboleth doesn't mean ears of grain. It doesn't even mean something close. It means river or creek. And at that point, they knew that you don't know our language. You are not saying the same thing that we are. It may sound the same to you, but it is completely different. It is a defining moment for you. It is our indicator that you are now an enemy and not a friend. The Bible says in verse number 7, "And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead." We get to portions of scripture like these and like, man, you just spoke for 20 minutes, 25 minutes. What does this all mean? Does this mean that I need to make sure that when I'm pronouncing all the names in the Bible that if I don't get it right, look out? Does this mean that, what does this have to do with us today? When we come to the scripture, it is not that I am looking for myself. It's not that I am looking into the word of Ryan. I'm not looking into a book that was written all about Ryan. This is the word of God. And in it, there is one main subject, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is here to bring honor and glory to his Father. He said that's why he was sent here. I am sent here to bring glory to my Father. I am here to bring you unto myself and to bring myself unto him. When we come to the book of Judges, we have the story of a man who was born of his own people, but yet his own people received him not. They removed him out. John 1:1 tells us, that the Word became flesh. The Bible says that, but his own received him not. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world. He was born of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He was of the house of David, and yet his own people rejected him. But there was a time when the very same people that rejected him realized that they were in need of help, because there was an enemy who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And it was an enemy that was overwhelming for them. It was an enemy that they could not defeat. It was the enemy of eternal damnation because of their sin against the wrath of God. And there was only one person who could help them. For the Gileadites, it was Jephthah. But for you and me and for all of the world, it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is only one person that can save you from your sins. It is not a pastor. It is not a people. It is the person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He and He alone. There is not many ways to heaven. There is not many ways even to Jesus. There is only one way, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. There is an enemy that seeks to devour you, but we have a leader. We have a captain. We have somebody who can go before us. We have somebody who knows the enemy better than the enemy knows himself. We know somebody who has been from the beginning and knows the very end. We have our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jephthah, he has defeated the enemy, but now they're scattered. And there came a point in time when all those who were scattered came to the Jordan River. Eventually, they wanted to go to a better place. Eventually, they have come to this point in their life where they wanted to go back to their families. They wanted to go back to their job. They wanted to go back to their communities. They wanted to go back to the better life. But the problem was they stood on the wrong side of Jordan. And they've come to this place in their life where just the way they say a word determines their fate. I want you to take your Bible with me and go to Matthew chapter 7, please. You need to see this, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They've come to the river. The only way that you can get across this river and enter to your home, the only way that you can cross this river and enter a land that is better for you, enter into a place that makes you happy, a place that's good for you, the only way is if you say this word correctly. And the only way that you would even be able to say the word correctly, it is not if you just think you're sounding the same or it feels right. It's only if you had a relationship with that people. The only way that the Ephraimites would have known that Shibboleth is not the same as Sibboleth is if they had commerce with them. But their pride and their arrogance and their hatred and their jealousy kept them far away from having any sort of relationships with the people of Gilead and with the people of Manasseh. And when it came time to matter, when it came to a point between life and death, that decision to have a relationship with them was too late. And in Matthew chapter 7, we read of a place. It's a crossing of the Jordan. Many people might be able to see heaven. Many people might be able to hear heaven. They're almost there. They just have to cross this Jordan. But there is a judge standing in the way. There is somebody who is standing, who is just, who is righteous, who is holy, and his name is Jesus Christ. There will be people who come up to him and say, Lord, Lord, that's your name. That's the name that we've said. That's the name that we've used. That's the name that we've marketed. That's the name I built my business. That's the name that I prayed in. That's the name that I told everyone that I said that I believed in. I've done all these things in your name. I'm saying, Lord, Lord. But he says, they shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I never knew you. If you think, well, what's the difference? The difference is the relationship. The relationship. There is coming a day when all of us will stand before Christ. We are all familiar with the name Jesus. We are all familiar with the name Lord. We are all familiar with the name God. And you could go standing in front of the Jordan, if you will, standing in front of God Almighty, and say, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. And here, contextually, he is speaking of false prophets. He is speaking of false preachers. He is speaking of false Christians. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And all the way back in Jephthah, with Jephthah and Gilead, and all those years, all that was a foretelling of what is about to happen for all of us someday. When I stand before Christ, I will not have to worry if I'm saying it correctly. I'm not going to be scared to stand before Christ. Here's why. Because I will not be standing alone. The Bible says that we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is the one that goes before us. He is the one who will stand before God and say, I know this man because he has a relationship with me. And then the message this morning, redeemed. Are you redeemed? Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? We can dress the part. We can look the part. We can talk the part. We can do everything. But man looketh only outward appearance. But it is God that looketh on the heart. I'm so thankful that when it comes to the crossing of Jordan, that I know that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, stands before me. And he will speak on my behalf. Oh, these stammering lips, I'm sure, will even barely speak in all of the holiness of God. And if the question, I don't know if this question were to be asked by God, but if the question was, why should you enter into heaven? Say the word Lord. Say the word Jesus. I know I will be able to go into heaven. Because I have a relationship with him. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? It's never too late. It is never too late to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the knowledge that you may have of God is vastly different than having a relationship with God. You could say, oh, I think I'm saying the right thing. Is it Sibboleth? Sibboleth, right? Lord, Lord, right? And all the while, it's not even close because of the relationship that you failed to have. I want you to know in John chapter 14, verse number 9, Jesus says this, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? The invitation, just like the Gileadites said to Ephraim, hey, come be a part. Hey, this is an opportunity for you to be a part of this war, a part of the spoils. Will you come and be with us? That was the invitation. And here Jesus is saying, I've been here for so long giving you the invitation. He continues, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he that doeth the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Here's the invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, for the vast majority of us here tonight, I believe that we're all born-again believers. Here's the truth that you can stand on. Here's the way that you can walk into Monday, go into Tuesday, face that meeting on Thursday, go into that project on Friday. You can rest assured that you are on the winning side. You can rest assured that there is no doubt of which side of the Jordan I am on. There is no doubt as to who your leader is, who your captain is. You can go forward knowing that you are on the winning side. And let come what may, let help come forth, but you will remain victorious because it is he who goes before you. It is Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, we're on the winning side. Dear Christian, we are not on the losing side. Our Savior is a conquering King, and He will ensure one day, thank God, one day, that every enemy will be destroyed, and He will bring peace to His people. Until that day, stand fast in His Word. Remain on this winning side. Don't vary back and forth. Follow Christ. The invitation is simple. Believe on Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truths that you have given to us. Now, Father, this was a message of salvation, calling for people to believe on you. And there may be that person, whether they are in person or online, who is watching and has yet to make that final decision, has yet to get that settled in their heart. Lord Jesus, I pray that they would make sure as to which side of the Jordan they're on. That they may heed this invitation to believe on you. Now, Father, bless the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?